Ephesians 5, 18 through 21, but take your Bible or the back of your bulletin stand. We're going to read it one more time and consider it in light of all we've been looking at in Ephesians up until now. So reading from the back of the bulletin together, Ephesians 5, 18 through 21. Let's read together. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Lord, as we consider this passage of Scripture before us today, we ask that you do keep filling us with your Spirit, that we may be ready recipients of your word, that we may, as we sung just now, as you speak to us, that you test our thoughts and our attitudes, and you just plant the truth of your word deep in us, that we may be ever willing to respond in a manner that does truly bring glory and honor to your name. Help us, Lord, we pray, to attend to your word accurately today, and to anticipate you speaking to us through your word. We ask your blessing upon our children in the next room with Dawn. Thank you for her willingness. We thank you for all who are here today who have served and will serve the rest of this day on this Lord's Day. We pray for those who are just struggling today, those who are beset by anxieties and worries, and even for those who are weak and infirm and frail, sick, and also for those who are joyful and rejoicing because life is good. We pray that even especially then that there'll be time for giving of thanks and recognizing your hand. We pray for Glenn down in SoCal today, as he knows that Sunday morning, we pray that his heart and mind will be in tune with you and perhaps finding a church to attend. And for all those who are away from us, like Chris and Tori Smithson in England, that they'll have found, hopefully before now, a church to attend this morning. And for all those who are away, Lord, I pray for Jeff Anderberg, who's visiting with Mike Smithson today. We pray your hand upon him as he visits and speaks to his friend. Help us, Lord, we pray, even now as we come under your word. Oh, Lord, and I also pray especially for Julie, who's with us today, and regarding her son Richard, who we still don't know anything. Lord, you know, and we just keep on asking and asking that you establish your will, Lord, and bring him home safely for us, we pray. In the name of Christ, our Lord, with thanksgiving, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Thank you. Well, our first verse today was kind of stark, wasn't it? And do not get drunk with wine, it said. So we need some context. And we have that in the immediately preceding verses. We won't go too far back, but turn in your Bible. Have your Bible open. There's pew Bibles in front of you if you need one. Last week we looked at Ephesians 5, 15 through 17, which I will now read to give us enough context to understand what Paul is getting at here in this text. Chapter 5 of Ephesians, verse 15, says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And if you can recall, or now you notice now, if you weren't here last week, that Paul gives two contrasts that he is using to drive home this imperative that he keeps on repeating, that the Christian walk is to be utterly different from the world and utterly different from the walk when you weren't a Christian in every aspect. Brand new creation, brand new mind, thoughts, attitudes. And we also learned that from the text that to be utterly different in our walk, it requires something. It requires diligent care, a careful look at our lives. Look carefully then how you walk, how you live your life. And two contrasts he gives. They're very general, but we looked at them negatively, not as unwise, positively, but as wise. Makes sense. And then, don't be foolish. That's another way of being unwise. But wisdom is understanding what the will of the Lord is in order to apply the knowledge that we have. Now, the reason for such an urgent statement, and there's an urgency in all that Paul is writing here. It's not just suggestions, it's strong pleas. Because Paul knows what he's talking about. He knows his theology, but he also knows the reality of the world in which he lives in. So, the reason for such an urgent statement is because, he says, because the days in which we live are evil. The days are evil, through and through. And he is urging his Christian readers to recognize the reality of that truth, not to be tricked. Now, in those days, perhaps it was blatantly obvious, as it is today. But we can easily get, we can be sleepy, can't we? We can be unaware when things in the immediate circle are okay. We kind of ignore the real evil that is pervasive. We can easily stay in a bubble. And Paul is saying, don't stay in a bubble. The days are evil. And so the response, when we get all these things, when we're saying, okay, I want to be wise. Okay, I'm not going to be foolish. Okay, I want to understand what the will of the Lord is. Okay, I the days are evil. So what's the response? Make the best use of the time that you have. Make best use of the opportunity. Remember we said, think of time as opportunity. Don't waste it. Don't waste it. And remember, Paul is calling his readers, his Christian readers, to walk as children of light in the darkness that surrounds them. Walk as children of light in the darkness. So be who you are. That's what Paul is pleading. Be who you are. You're a Christian. Be a Christian in everything. No shortcuts, no wiggle room. And then without pausing, Paul just continues on with our text today. So it's all together. It's just too much to take all at once. But Paul continues on now with our text, verse 18, with a third contrast. We've had the first two. And now here's a third contrast in this section that brings to the forefront the essential and powerful role of the Holy Spirit in our walk. Be filled with the Spirit. That's what Paul is getting at today. And everything he said so far, all the way through from chapter 4, where we started the practical outworking of the theology, it all requires the filling of the Spirit. Not just the original, initial filling of the Spirit at salvation, but we'll look at it in a minute, this continual, ongoing filling of the Holy Spirit. I'm reminded of Jesus' words in John 15, when he said in the midst of his discourse from chapter 14, 15, and 16, where he spoke quite extensively about the role of the Holy Spirit who would come and how they needed the Holy Spirit to come after he had gone back. In that midst of that, in John 15, he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And the sense is, but as you ask and of me, God will answer all prayer. But the other sense is, but by my Spirit who I am sending, you can do all things. This contrast, though, that Paul is getting at here, like the others, is designed always to focus on the positive side. But that is better understood after we at least consider the negative side. So we'll do that now. There is a negative side to this contrast, and it's this. And do not get drunk with wine. Don't go there. And he gives us a reason. For that is debauchery. That's a good word we use every day, isn't it? And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. And this follows, don't live as wise. Don't live as unwise. Don't be foolish. You know, getting drunk with wine would qualify as unwise and foolish, wouldn't it? But while this is an obvious thing that Christians should avoid. We could ask, well, why did Paul choose this particular example? Why did he start picking on drinking wine? There's all kinds of things he could have chosen, but he chose purposefully to say, and do not get drunk with wine. Perhaps it is because getting ourselves into such a state is a clear example of what we said, of being unwise, of being foolish, of not looking carefully how we live, of not making the use of our time, the best use of our time, etc. But also perhaps in the state of inebriation, the ability to reason, to think, to ponder, to meditate, to be decisive and to act wisely are what? Totally impaired. Can't do it. So Paul says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. So when you think of debauchery, this is what you think today. Think prodigal son. Luke chapter 15, 13. Turn there. The account of Jesus telling a story of this prodigal son who got fed up with life and wanted his inheritance already. And his father, while he was still alive, gave it to him. And off he went. I'm going to read it just for context from chapter 15, verse 11. And he said, there was a man who had two sons. This is Christ speaking. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. That's what my RESV says. Some versions may say in riotous living or wild living. That's debauchery. That's what it means. That's the same type of word. It's in debauchery, which I would conclude more than likely included a little bit of drinking, don't you think? More than likely, not only, but enhanced by getting drunk on too much wine or whatever it was that took his fancy. Paul was also familiar as an Old Testament student with the wisdom literature of Proverbs. Turn there to Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs 23, 29 through 35, we get a proverb which, if you're familiar with Proverbs at all, it talks a lot about wisdom and foolishness, and it talks a lot about not getting drunk. Proverbs 23, you were there before me because I was speaking. Proverbs 23, 29 through 35. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who tarry long over wine. Those who go to try mixed wine. Do not look at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup and goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. Your eyes will see strange things and your heart utter perverse things. You will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, like one who lies on the top of a mast. They struck me, you will say, but I was not hurt. They beat me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake? I must have another drink. That is a sorry picture, isn't it? Of what happens if you get drunk with wine. That is debauchery. And it leads to all kinds of things that are inappropriate, incompatible with Christian living. Amen? Just incompatible. In Bible times, one writer spoke of the wine, getting drunk with wine, impairing the mind. It was likened to chariots without drivers. Can you imagine that? A big old chariot without a driver. That's reckless, isn't it? Dangerous. Of no use. So there's no need to camp on this negative side of the contrast, because that's not Paul's intent. But again, he's making a point. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. It should be obvious. But he focuses on the positive side of the section, which is what he did in the other contrasts. And everything he has been exhorting us to do so far, he knows is dependent on the positive sides. And it's this, but be filled with the Spirit. be filled with the Spirit. And the sense of this is, again, not the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which we receive at the time of our salvation, where we receive the full Holy Spirit, but an ongoing, continual filling of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. So the question doesn't, because we, when we come to Christ, when Christ saves us and we are redeemed, we receive as a deposit, what? The full Holy Spirit. So this term, if I already have the full Holy Spirit, why do I keep needing to be filled? And it's this case of what we're going to look at here, this submission, this yielding. Often the question is not so much do we have the full Holy Spirit, but does the Holy Spirit have all of us, right? We can hold back ourselves often, can't we, from him having his way with us. This phrase, be filled with the Spirit, is now, here it is. It's a key phrase in the whole practical section. And it needs to be kept in mind. You can actually use this phrase and look back at all we've said so far and say, okay, that's how we're going to be the children of God, the children of light, by being filled with the Spirit. And in the section that now follows all the way through to chapter 6, verse 9, it is essential. We won't go there today, but I'll just preview where we will go in the next few weeks, which requires filling with the Spirit. And Paul is going to teach that as you are filled with the Spirit, one and all, this will affect the way we live in our household relationships. Next week, it's going to, following on, be filled with the Spirit. We're going to address wives, husbands, husbands, wives, children, parents, parents, children, slaves, masters, masters, slaves, or employee, employer. And how in those relationships, especially in Christian relationships, how if it's going to work, each person needs to be filled with the Spirit. Would you agree? So next week, just so you're ready, husbands and wives, when you start meddling next week. Not me meddling, but the Spirit of the Word of God speaking deep truth to us regarding our marriages, our homes, our workplace, everything. But this passage here is setting us up for that. It's like a hinge passage, if you like. In order to be filled with the Spirit, what has to happen first? We have to be emptied of ourselves, don't we? Have you ever tried to put something in a container that is already full? What do you normally do? You take out what's in the container, right? There's no point in trying to fill something with something when it's already filled with something. Take out that which you don't need and use that container for something else. We are vessels. The language here is similar to what we've already seen in Ephesians. Put off the old, put on the new. It's an emptying. Empty self so that we can be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. It's a pretty good deal, isn't it? All we have to do is empty yourself. So hard. Why is it so hard to empty yourself of self? Why is it so hard to like hold on to that which we know at the core is no good for us and it's not going to help us? And yet we just keep holding on, holding on. And all the while, the Spirit of God who is already in us, dwelling, wants to fill us with his presence. So there's this need to be emptied of self so that we can be filled. We are familiar with the Holy Spirit in Ephesians somewhat so far, and also with this terminology of being filled or the fullness or full. And it should help our understanding. In the Holy Spirit, look through Ephesians real quick. Just go to the beginning of Ephesians. In chapter 1, verse 13, we've alluded to already, we've been sealed with the promised Holy Spirit when we believed and received the truth of the gospel. We were sealed one time for all time as a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. In chapter 2, turn your page, verse 18, speaking of Gentile and Jew being brought together. For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. We have access to the Father through the Spirit. In chapter 3, verse 17, in Paul's prayer for the saints, He's praying and he says in verse 16 that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Spirit is, he strengthens us with power in the inner being. In chapter 4, verse 3, we are to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The Spirit of God has given us this unity already between us. And as a result of all this mention of the Spirit, in chapter 4, verse 30, one of the commands that Paul gives the saints is, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And now in chapter 5, verse 18, again, the speaking of the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit. You've been sealed with the Spirit. You've been strengthened by the Spirit in the inner being. The Spirit's given you access to the Father. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit, but be filled with him. All these things are give us a fuller picture of what it means to be dwelt by the Holy Spirit and filled with the Holy Spirit. So now in verse 18 of chapter 5, be filled with the Holy Spirit. We've seen this sense of what filled means, or fullness. Go again, back in Ephesians 1, 23, talking about Christ. Chapter 1, verse 23, as he closes a tremendous first chapter. Verse 22, and he put all things under his feet, that's Christ, and gave him as head over all things, Christ, to the church, which is his body, us, the body of Christ, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Christ is the fullness of him who fills all in all, which is his body, the church. Drop down to chapter 3, 17, we just looked at 17 through 19, we just looked at verse 16. But in that same prayer, Paul says, the reason that we are being strengthened with power through his Spirit, so that, verse 17, Christ might dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. This is connected with being filled with the Spirit. It's a big picture. In chapter 4, verse 10, Paul says, speaking of Christ, he who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Christ ascended that he might fill all things. And how did he do this? Well, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. There's this sense of fullness and filling and maturity. And now in verse 18 of chapter 5, we ought to be filled with the Spirit. That's all, when you understand this filling, the whole point of that is when we say filled with the Spirit, it is not, we are not to separate that as a totally separate thing from all that we've been filled with. It's all together. The Spirit is like the mediates the fullness of not just himself, but the fullness of who God is, of Christ in us. And we, the triune God is filling us, and we're filled full with him in the church. Does that make a little bit of sense? It's not just, don't just separate it. Don't look for a separate filling of the Spirit that is totally separated from everything else. That just happens over there. It's in context of the fullness of Christ in us already. Christ in us, the hope of glory. And what the filling of the Spirit does as we yield to the Holy Spirit, we allow the Spirit to change us into the image of God and of Christ. It's not a weird thing. Being filled with the Spirit is not a weird thing. It can be in some denominations or some beliefs. It's just weird, isn't it? And it's just like, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't seem to conform with the rest of Scripture or the person of Christ. So this filling of the Spirit is a supernatural work of God that is consistent with the nature of character of God in Christ. And the sense here is this. Just like if one is to get drunk with wine, that person is then totally dominated and controlled by that which has filled him. How much more the Spirit? when you are filled with the Spirit, when you're drunk in the Spirit, how much more to be totally dominated and controlled by the Spirit. That's the essence of what Paul is getting at. Because he knows that's what is needed if we're going to walk as the children of light in this world. What should being this filled with the Spirit look like then? In reality, what does it look like? The reality is it should show in our lives the radiating presence of Christ. That's the general statement. It should show the radiating presence, not just the presence of Christ, but Christ radiates. We're going to sing a song to close our worship today. Christ be with me. Christ be at my right side, at my left side, behind me, before me. Christ be in me. That's what being filled with the Spirit is. In everything. It's not a weird thing. It's just who we are. We walk. It's like a glove. If you have, what's the use of a glove? What does a glove need to function? A hand. It does. If you have a glove without hands, just a glove just lying there on the table, it's of no use. But it needs a glove. When you put the glove, the hand into that glove, then the glove becomes functional, right? With a glove, the Holy Spirit is the hand. He fills. He fills us, and he uses us, and we're useful for him. We are to be found guilty of not DUI, but LUI, living under the influence. Living under the influence of the Holy Spirit. If it were a crime to live under the influence of the Holy Spirit, would there be enough evidence about you to be found guilty? Would it be obvious? Guilty, 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 guilty. Look at them all. They're all living under the influence. They do this, they do that. Guilty, guilty, guilty. Don't you want to be guilty of living under the influence of the Holy Spirit? That you be filled with the Holy Spirit. Not just be sealed with the Holy Spirit. I mean, great, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. We have the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. But what is a far greater assurance of your salvation? Being filled with the Spirit. Amen? Being filled with the Spirit is a greater testimony for yourself that you truly are a child of God. Well, you might ask, well, what evidence should we be looking for? What evidence that I'm filled with the Spirit? I want to be filled with the Spirit. What evidence should I see? Well, it's a good question, and Paul knows we're going to ask us because he tells us what being filled with the Spirit looks like in the next section. It's not a complete picture, but it's enough to really make us think. So the statement is be filled with the Spirit, and then he modifies that, or he gives these participles, these words that describe what being filled with the Spirit will look like, especially in the body of Christ. If you look at verses 19 through 21, four ongoing activities that should be present and recognizable in those who are being filled with the Spirit. Ongoing. Addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That might mean actually speaking, but it also is tied in with singing, which is the second one. I'm taking them together. Singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. That is a result of being filled with the Spirit. Third one, giving thanks. Always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is an evidence of being filled with the Spirit. And lastly, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. That is evidence of being filled with the Spirit. Are you guilty of those things? Well, let's look at them. Now, all those together characterize those who are being filled with the Spirit and who walk in the Spirit, demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit as we go. We know the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians 5 is this. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is this. Is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So as we address one another, speak to one another, sing, give thanks, submit the way that Christ says, It's with all those things of the fruit of the Spirit together. We get an idea of what it is to be filled with the Spirit. At least in this text, it's not a complete. It's at least in part, we are asking and answering, what does being filled with the Spirit look like? Addressing one another, it says, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And that word addressing does mean speaking, but it's obviously closely related. It's regarding the relationships we have with one another in the church. Addressing one another, singing, and making melody to the Lord with your heart. It denotes the full range of speaking and singing which the Spirit prompts in those who are filled. It denotes the full range of speaking and singing which the Spirit in us prompts in those who are filled. Now, the Psalms refers to the Psalms. The Old Testament canon of Scripture, the Psalms, was the Israelites' hymn book, wasn't it? They're all written for music. 150 of them. The Psalm that Gary read earlier, which was Psalm, testing you, Psalm 27. Well, you're his wife, so you can know. Okay. Psalm 27. I'm sorry. Psalm 27. I know a couple of songs from that Psalm. I mean, we often sing psalms, portions of psalms, don't we? We sing some up here, don't we, Pam? We sing a couple, we have several that we sing often here. We're singing psalms. What's so great about singing psalms? We're singing scripture to one another. You can't go wrong. You can't go wrong. But we're singing psalms, hymns. And now, this is not to say, okay, we have to sing a psalm, a hymn, and a spiritual song, and then figure out which is which, and then just have our worship team, like, where's the song? Okay, where's the hymn? Where's the spiritual song? Good, we've got contemporary and traditional and everything. It's not to do that. It's the full range that the Spirit prompts within us. And it's broad and wide, isn't it? It's not to be an argument about what type of... This is not a worship argument. This is to denote the full range of the expression of worship in those who are filled by the Spirit of God because of what God has done. Which means our worship should be absolutely awesome, shouldn't it? Should be absolutely awesome. First of all, to yourself, because it's from your heart, and then to one another. Spiritual songs, the hymns, people try to explain what they all are, and the hymns might refer to songs of praise to God, giving glory to God, which just makes sense. Songs of praise to God, giving glory to God. And spiritual songs, some said, might be referring to songs composed in the Spirit on spiritual things. But it's not just about praise songs. It doesn't mean that necessarily. So don't try to compartmentalize. It is not important to be able to identify what type of songs, but to realize that through these expressions of Spirit-filled worship, what will happen is this. We will speak to one another. And as we speak to one another in this manner of being filled with the Spirit, we will encourage one another. We will instruct one another, edify one another, build one another up. While God gets all the glory and all the honor and the praise, we get the benefit. So the important thing is this. The songs are to be sung joyfully to the Lord with your heart. Right? To the Lord with your heart. And it's a melody which implies a certain measure of joy. So if we take it that way, we can deduce that there is a vertical thing going on and a horizontal. For the audience of God, we come together and we worship. And as we worship Him, singing about Him, to Him, for Him, we sing together, and we actually minister to one another, don't we? How many times have you been blessed by either someone, by the way someone worships up here, or someone down there? And then you just hear someone singing, and you just glance, and you see they're in full worship, and that they're crying or weeping, or they can't sing because they're overcome with emotion, or it's a little little child. We love seeing our little kids sing here. They just sing their heart out. It's beautiful. And that's what happens. As you are making melody in your heart to the Lord, and it's your heart, and you don't care how you sound, that's a blessing. And we need to be about that. If we're filled with the Spirit, we'll be unashamed. I know some of you, I love the slicks. They don't care. They just come in and they just raise their hands and just give it all up to God. We need more of you guys. So if you're a worshiper and you want to raise your hands, please raise your hands. I'm just not, okay? I do everything. But if you are a worshiper and you love to express yourself in worship, I'm not asking you to run up and down the aisle every week or anything, or do somersaults, right? And distract everyone. But if you want to express yourself in worship, don't be shy. It's to the Lord with your heart. Make melody. And use the full expression of worship. There are songs that make us want to jump for joy. And there's some which make us want to just fall on the carpet. Right? So, again, it's creative, but it's expressive. And it's when we're filled with the Spirit, it's there's a freedom there that should be there that we sometimes quench the Spirit in that regard. So I challenge our worship team, you know, and I said that to us guys, that when our role is to be prepared to lead worship, and we do that by being prepared ourselves. It's kind of hard. I don't actually like being up here leading. I'd rather be there. I don't want everyone looking at me. I'm not saying you are, but you can't help notice us, right? But there we are. It's hard being up here singing. I'm freer than they're singing. But sometimes there's a need to lead, right? And so, but there's a back and forth going on here. As we sing to the Lord together, we bless one another because of our heart worship. And that demonstrates one aspect of being filled with the Spirit. For example, we just sang, "This is amazing grace," didn't we? And it was like, "This is amazing grace that you," I can't remember, "you laid down your life. This is amazing grace." The last of the word is, "Jesus, I sing for all you've done for me." Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Right, Antonio? You can't stop. How can you not sing when we understand what Jesus has done for us? It's impossible. Christians are singers, like it or not. And I'm not saying you have to be a good singer or anything, but there should be a song in your heart. There should be a making of melody to the Lord in your heart because of all he has done for you. There are 10,000 reasons for my heart to sing. I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons, maybe more, forevermore. A lot of our songs, they talk about singing. And yes, we are to play skillfully. These guys are good. I'm just a non-musician, so I'm just don't know what they're doing. I mess them up when I'm trying to lead because I'm not musical, so they laugh at me. But we play skillfully, and you sing as beautifully as you can. But that's not the issue. The issue is the heart. You just go for it. One of the most beautiful things is hearing someone sing who's not that good a singer, but they don't care. That's awesome. Sing louder. Don't not sing because you don't like your voice. You're singing to the Lord. Don't hold back. Well, the Lord looks on the heart anyway, doesn't he? He doesn't care. Make melody to the Lord with your heart, using voices, using instruments skillfully. Well, what accompanies such a spirit-filled expression of praise and celebration of God among the believers? The giving of thanks. Giving thanks as you're filled with the Spirit, as we are addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody to the Lord with our heart. Accompanying that is the giving of thanks. For what? Always, for everything. It doesn't just say, just give thanks, period. It says there's a context for giving thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a big like qualifier. Even the most trying circumstances should evoke singing and giving of thanks with the heart. Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, in Matthew 26:30, it shows that he instituted the Lord's Supper. He knew that he would be betrayed. And the last thing they did before, as they went out, it says, and they sang a hymn before they went out to the Mount of Olives. They sang a hymn. Jesus said, let's sing. And you know, it wasn't a dirge. It was a song of thanksgiving and praise, wasn't it? Don't you think? Without any question, it was a hymn of thanksgiving, a worship of God. Very trying circumstances. Let's sing, said Jesus. Paul and Silas in prison, Acts 16:22-26. I want to read that for you. Acts 16:22-26. Paul and Silas are in prison for their faith. Look what happened. The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore their garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. That's a trying circumstance, wouldn't you say? About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. We know what happened. There was an earthquake and they got set free. But that's not the point. Whether they were going to be set free or not, they were singing praises to God. Very trying circumstances. Beaten, clothes torn off them, naked, cold, in the recesses of the dungeon, fastened in stocks. What should we do? Let's praise God. Isn't that amazing? David, in the psalm that Gary read, Psalm 27, I picked this because of this. Psalm 27, verse 5 and 6. Psalm 27, 5 and 6. For he will hide me in his shelter. In the day of trouble, he will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. In the day of trouble, I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Here's an important point. We don't give thanks for everything and just say, the evil that happens, oh, thank you, Lord, for the evil. Now, why? Because the evil doesn't bring glory to God, does it? You know, let's pick a really big thing like 9/11, which is a long time ago now. I'm still using it. But, or the Holocaust, something like that, something really massive. You don't give thanks to God for that. Like, for that in and of itself, because that was evil, wasn't it? There wasn't anything that gave glory to God in that. But what do? We give thanks to God for always and everything, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the full title of who he is and the authority he has, he's the only name, the only one who can redeem and answer and redeem anything from the horrors of that evil. Don't say, I'm so grateful that that happened. I'm so grateful that Jeremy's, you know, mother-in-law had a brain tumor, or that your mom or my mom or someone's dying, you know, you're not thanking for that in itself. But in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone can answer and redeem and bring good from that, that's what we give thanks for. Does that make sense? Because it'd be crazy to give thanks for everything. If you take it literally, you say, well, it says give thanks for everything always. So I'm just going to give thanks for that evil stuff that happened. No, you give thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who redeems and answers and can bring good out of that which is evil because of his magnificence. Job 19:25, in the midst of Job's suffering, after one of his three friends, Bildad, who really tried hard to comfort Job in the hardships that befell Job. He said this, look at the beginning of Job chapter 19. Job answered and said, "How long will you torment me and break me in pieces with words? These 10 times you have cast reproach upon me. Are you not ashamed to wrong me?" He's like saying, light it up a bit. Come on. Calamity has come my way and you're trying to blame it on me. They show it as evil. But look at what Job said in the same chapter, chapter 19, verse 25. He says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives." This is when everything, he's lost everything. "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth, and after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. My heart faints within me." That's an amazing posture, isn't it? Romans 8:28, we know that God works all things together for the good of those who love God, for those who are called according to his purpose. It's not a verse we like to hear when things are trying and we don't see the good. And so we have to use that wisely. But it's true. It's true. We know that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. This conforming, it's a mystery, and it requires faith, but it also requires active obedience, doesn't it? The giving of thanks is a decision we have to make to thank God always and for everything. I think it's in First Thessalonians, it says the same thing. Give thanks to God in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Part of it is to give thanks in all circumstances. It postures ourself. It gets our mind thinking that there is a Redeemer. There is a Savior who answers our hardest and most trying circumstances. Well, there's one last aspect of being filled with the Spirit that Paul touches on now, and it really is a hinge to what's gone on and what will come, and it's this one of submission. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ is a aspect of being filled with the Spirit. I'm not going to get into it too much because of time. I think I might save most of it for next time, other than say this. We ought to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's the context. Why do we submit to one another? Because it's out of reverence, fear, awe for Christ. And the sense here is that, okay, does that just mean we just go around submitting to one another? Like, who has the authority here? Well, the context indicates more than likely that the context of this submission is when it's appropriate. Into the people who have authority over you. Because in the succeeding passages, it's going to give us examples of what submission looks like. Wives to husbands. Children to parents. Slaves to masters. And in the church, submitting to one another more than likely involves submitting to those who are in the rightful authority over you so that they can serve you. Like you submit to one another so you can serve one another. So there is a great deal of mutual submission in that we consider one another's interests above our own. That's biblical, isn't it? Philippians 2:3. Consider the interests of others above your own. Well, not only your own, but others. That's a form of submission. It's a mutual care. But the submitting here is evidenced by the appropriate commands of submission. So it's not necessarily, I'll submit to you. Someone has to lead. Someone has to submit. So when you submit to those who are over you, let's just jump into next week real quick. When the scripture wives say, wives, submit to your husbands, verse 21 is the beginning. Actually, verse 18 is the beginning of that. Be filled with the Spirit. Right? Be filled with the Spirit, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then, for example, in the household, wives, submit to your husbands because that's appropriate, because that's what the will of God is for you, so that you allow your husband, who is also submitted to Christ and filled with the Spirit, he can serve you as the sacrificial leader that he wants to be. Don't stop him from being the leader by not submitting to him. That's kind of next week. But it gives you a sense of where this whole text just flows. It's not isolated. It's all together. And Paul is highly aware of that. And it's the reason is submitting, not because it goes well for you, but because it's out of reverence for Christ. Out of reverence for Christ. It's we're submitting to him first. And he says, you're submitted to me. Okay, and now you submit to him. Okay. When it's appropriate, submit to those who are in authority over you. By submitting, we are showing that we truly desire Christ to have authority in our lives. If we resist submission, where it's clear that we should, we're resisting the authority of Christ in our life and saying, I don't want him ruling over my life that much. I want to hold on. I'm not going to submit to him or her. I'll submit to Christ because he's worthy to be submitted to, but I'm not going to submit to you because you're not worthy. That's not the way God says it. God says, submit one to another. For that is how you show your submission to me. And you know, in order for us to do that, we need to be filled with the Spirit, right? So, do not get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery. But be filled with the Holy Spirit of God continually. Addressing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Giving thanks always and for everything to God in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Isn't that a beautiful little passage of scripture? So let's be filled with the Spirit. From now until next Sunday, we're going to sing a closing song, which reflects being filled with the Spirit. Christ be with me. And let's be that. Let's allow Christ to be all this that we're about to sing. And that it becomes obvious that we will be found guilty this week of living under the influence. Amen. Let's pray and worship team come up and we'll close. Father, thank you that you know our heart and that you desire to see us worship you with our heart, because that is for your highest glory and for our greatest good. Help us, Lord, to understand more. We just scratched the surface of what it means to be filled with the Spirit. But we know it means that we are to demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit. We are not to grieve the Spirit. We are to obey the Spirit. We are to give thanks. We are to be worshipers. We are to speak to one another. Make melody in our heart, and we're to submit to you first and foremost. Help us, Lord, we pray, to allow these words, long after we've gone this morning, to come back to us during the day and to put ourselves before you and just ask you, Lord, to just keep on filling us more and more like the glove, and just fill us, Lord, as we empty ourselves of all that is not of you. Help us, Lord, we pray, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.